Okay. Holiday weekend. And it's kind of ominous when I think of the holiday weekend. It means all kinds of things are happening. I'm running piles of notes, like always. Got those all done and that sort of thing. And well, for seminary classes, not everything in that matter. So I trust that as we share, some are away and otherwise occupied, that it might be a day of blessing. Let's pray. Father, may you guide and direct in this service to your glory. We're thankful for this privilege. We're thankful for your word. And again, we're thankful for these passages. You've had a little bit of a layoff in studying some of them, and we pray that you'll direct as we work toward the end of this series, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are back with the last message. We were in 2 Corinthians, which was a day or two ago, and we were dealing with a passive of the word for joy. And I had planned to do Philippians or start on Philippians back then, and then I decided in order to package it, I plan to do three messages on the passives in Philippians on the word for joy. It's interesting today we come to a verse that uses an active and a passive. And when I read the scripture this morning, I trust you caught that when I read it in verse 18. Because in verse 18, what happened, I talked about the fact, I mean, it says, Paul said, I am rejoicing and I will be made to rejoice, uses a passive. And so there is a pair of things there in an interesting context. That is not the only mention of joy in 18, but there are two passages that mention the noun, and we want to take a moment to look at those as we relate to this. And so the concept of joy is important, and it's a key to a lot of things in the life of the believer. And we'll talk about it as we move into the Word. Father, bless as we share. May your Word be pertinent and potent as is used by your Spirit, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The noun joy is found in Philippians 5 times. The verb for joy, or to rejoice, is found 9 times. A compound verb is found when we get into chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18 in two verses. And so it's interesting as we see this important word in the book of Philippians. It's interesting in that there's a mix of active and passives, and so I reflected it in my title. We'll be looking at the three passives once in each of these messages and pivot around them. I was debating as to whether to make a chart. I have a chart that I hand wrote and throw it on an outline of how joy falls chapter-wise. Philippians has 4 chapters. Joy is mentioned in every one of those chapters. And you can see that off of the list. But it's interesting, joy is considered a theme of this particular book. There are other commentaries than A.T. Robertson's commentary, Robertson's title for his commentary is Paul's Joy in Christ. Kill the O if you're following. It's not ion, it's in Christ. And that's the title of his commentary. Robertson's commentaries can be a little tricky because he will title them by a theme, and you have to figure out which book he's following. Philippians is easy. And so it's kind of interesting. The great Greek scholar uses that title here. I chose to give you an outline, a rejoicing outline. Mark Cambron was a professor at Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, which no longer exists. Well, I shouldn't say that. It kind of exists, but it doesn't. It's like mail order. but they had major issues, and they went under and merged with Piedmont, is what happened with that school. But Mark Cambron, he has this outline: rejoicing in the brethren, rejoicing in the bonds, rejoicing in the beloved, and rejoicing in the bounty. And I have that in the notes, nice alliterated outline, which emphasizes the rejoicing. It's interesting, the outlines that I have around have a few with those links to rejoicing, but this is a book of joy. It's interesting that Philippians is a book of joy because it came out of prison. Now, when you realize that Paul and Silas arrived with others in the city of Philippi, the first city of beachhead Europe, the first visit of the Apostle Paul to Europe, and the first evangelization of Europe. And so he went to Europe there with the having been led in a vision. And so they went, they get there, and they preach. The first effective touch with people there was with a lady named Lydia. And ultimately, they end up in jail. Paul and Barnabas did. Paul and Silas, get the right guy. Paul and Silas. And they suffered a Roman beating. They were clamped in stocks. And they hymnized in the night. And we know that story. They should not have been beaten. The magistrates forced it. They put them in the charge of the jailer. And what happened, they suffered the results of a Roman beating, and it was not a normal procedure after a Roman beating to sing hymns because of the results of the beating. There was more moaning and pain on the part of most. Now, what the magistrates didn't know was that they had beat Roman citizens. That was illegal. And so what happens, God sends an earthquake, undoes the stocks. That's a pretty good way to undo the stocks, and pop the doors open. And the jailer looks out and says, "Whoops, I've lost my charges. I'm going to die." And he's all ready to commit suicide. And what happens? Paul says, "We're all here. Nobody's left." And the guy is suddenly beholden to these guys. And it's not that this earthquake was a terribly unusual event. That region is part of what's called the Circle of Fire of the Mediterranean. And so there were a lot of earthquakes. It's really interesting in this Bible geography work I'm doing, how many earthquake zones there are. I was looking at a map of Israel this week. And all of the fault lines that are in Israel are very interesting. And there are many. And many earthquakes have come and destroyed cities and places in the land of Israel. Beth Shean is a town that was wiped out by an earthquake. And they didn't dig it up until the last 30 years. And now it's a national park in Israel. And if some of you may remember, I had pictures of pillars that were columns that had been knocked off their pedestals and driven into the ground. You could see. And the ground wasn't just ground. It was on pavement, and it had driven in. So anyway, they suffered at that time. There was not a lot of reason for joy, but I'm always glad for that passage when that... When that Philippian boy, jailer came to them, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And I'm reminded of 16:31. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household." All believing. It wasn't household salvation. And so what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Paul told them. It's not recorded in Scripture. And that's a good passage to pivot into the gospel. And so there was a lot of pain and suffering. Yet this letter is written to the church, church that is noted for rejoicing. For rejoicing. And so because there was joy involved in that. It was, I mean, the things happened there. The jailer got saved. Lydia was saved. His household, and that involved probably a bunch of believing family members and slaves. And so they were saved, and it's interesting we see that they were a unique kind of church. There are those I have heard preach that said that the Philippian church was a church without problems. Philippians doesn't say that. Philippians says there were a couple of women that had trouble getting along. And so if that's all the problem there was, I don't know. But it was interesting. Euodias and Syntyche were these two women. They were having issues. What kind of issues? We don't know. Were they major or minor? It doesn't say. But Paul encourages them to start looking at this, who they were in Christ, and emphasizing that. And so this theme of rejoicing, well, I guess I need to say one more thing. That is, when Paul was in Thessalonica, these saints in Philippi sent two offerings to him during that short interval of about a month or a little bit longer in Thessalonica. And so they sent offering, I mean, he sent some gifts to them to help support this apostle and his party. And so it's interesting, this church. But the theme is rejoicing. And as we relate to it, I want to begin in verse 4, just to get the background. And if he be meet, turn to the right book, it works better. I got the right verses. I had my Bible open to Acts 16, so that's not going to work. Okay, we're getting there. Okay, Philippians 1. We're going to be in 4, but I want to get the background. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I hope we are thankful for the memories. There was an old song written that said, thanks for the memories. But you realize there's a lot of memories that we as saints have that are positive and of value. And that's really pretty practical when we think of it. You think of people. We don't live in the past, but we love in the past. And so, you know what I mean? You think of people that God has brought your way and you love them, and you may not, they may be home. They may have gone home to be with the Lord. They may be people. As we get older, there are more and more people that have had relationships with us and have had influences in our lives that bring fond memories, and we love them because we know that God used them in ways of friendship and ways of edification. And so he says, I'm thanking God with every remembrance of you. I always wonder where his remembrance started. Was it when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't say you had to do a thing. He said, just believe. And that's a special emphasis. And so he says, always in every supplication of mine for you all, making supplication with joy. You see, the word prayer here is the word deesis or deomai. Paul uses that more than once after this. And it's the word for supplication. Let's define it. Supplication is a cry for help. It's a cry for help that anticipates God's providing needs in some way and a willingness to accept God's provision. And he looks at these saints, he sees things happening, and where he is, he's looking them through the lens of his experience and the reports that have come to him as he's sitting in that Roman prison. And so he's supplicating for them. And when he does that, he supplicates with joy. You know, that's a big step for a Christian, isn't it? To have to cry out for help and to be able to do it with joy on it. If you're drowning and you're crying out for help, I'm not sure you even think about joy. You have maybe some hope that somebody's going to rescue you. But it's interesting that this is supplication with joy, asking God for help and being able to enjoy that circumstance because your God is so big that He can handle that request and that cry for help. And there's always that willingness to accept what God is going to do. He does it in very interesting ways, and we understand that. And so here's our first reference to joy in this particular book. Interesting, in Philippians 4, of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned in here. It's not one that uses a lot, but you have the keys. You have love, you have joy, you have peace, and you have faith are the four parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are found in the book of Philippians. And so Paul looks at them, and he enjoys them, and he supplicates for them. And so he supplicates, and he's reminded of their fellowship. Fellowship is where we are this in the morning service. We will be at the communion table. When you take that wafer, you're part of a unity, a oneness. You share in common. And I'll translate that in 1 Corinthians 11 that way often, and 1 Corinthians 10 in that matter. So he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, what must I do to be saved? Believe. And he believed. And so he was well reminded of the sharing in common that came immediately. It's kind of interesting how when we're saved, and we all have different experiences to the time, if we even remember it, sometimes we don't, couldn't give a date, we couldn't give a time, we don't know exactly for sure. But we stop and we think and we say, okay, I was saved at this point in time. The only thing that I remember about when I was saved was where it was and when it was. And it had to be late at night, or late at night for a kid that's younger than school age, and sitting in the car in the garage, having come home, and in the dark, my dad asked me about what I thought of a message that had been presented. And I'm a five-year-old kid. And there I'm confident that that's where I became a believer. But I don't remember my relationship to other people on it and as much. But you know, some people, when they get saved, they see people from a different perspective. People that were enemies suddenly become brothers and sisters. And there's a change in a relationship. It's so sad, the diversity of Christianity. And it's because of the sin nature, and Christianity is built on more of the world system than it is on the Bible. And so when it's hard to say, you'd like to say you're my brother, and it's really hard sometimes to be able to say that when you start seeing what people believe in that matter. And so he says, here, there's from that very first day, he remembers these saints. Now, does this include Lydia? Maybe. But we know it includes the jailer and his family at that point. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word perform is the word that has the idea of thoroughly bring to completion. It's the word teleo, bring to completion. And he says, I know it's going to happen. So we've taken a moment to get the noun for joy. And now I need to set context for the verbs. And I want to start at verse 12, though my notes say 13. Paul says, but I determine... the word would in verse 12 is the word bulimai, which I have determined something. This is that important. It's not just a desire. It's a determination that you would understand, brethren, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. These people were concerned about the guy who Christ, God had used to lead them to the Lord. They were very focused, so much as we can tell. A church that had little problems with Paul's apostleship. They weren't like the Corinthians. The Corinthians, some of them say, oh, he's ugly, he can't speak well, he has a bad accent, he's half crippled, he can hardly see. You know, they had every kind of confused perspective of who Paul was. They ripped him up one side and down the other, whereas the Philippians saw him as the one who was the envoy of God, who was used to lead them to Christ and to instruct them the little bit he was able to while there. And so he looks back to the beginning, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ Jesus are manifest in the palace or the praetorium and in all other places. So bonds, he's in jail. And he says, there are those who really know that the one who's in jail is the one who led you to Christ. And he's a unique kind of guy because he's a Jew who is a Christian. And so his race is no longer important, but his citizenship was. The reason he's there is not because he's Jewish, but he's there because he's a Roman. And so it's really interesting when you see this. So he has a reputation. I have a funny feeling when he writes this that he says, yeah, my citizenship has been abused. And at Philippi it was abused. They should have never beaten him. But they did. And of course, remember the story. The magistrates have him in jail. The jailer is going to let him go if they give him permission. They give him permission. And Paul says, no. You guys come and personally face me and say you're letting me go. And put him on the spot. I've often kind of enjoyed the irony there. When he said, the magistrates are going to have to show up, the ones who sentenced, the court had to come and set him free on sight. And what an interesting story there. But his reputation carries to Rome in special ways. And so as a result of his being imprisoned, it emboldened a number of other brethren, that is, other believers. And many of the brethren in the Lord. In the Lord confuses me a little because lordship usually means that they're functioning in the realm of being spiritual believers. But I think what he does, he said those who were in the Lord, he said, wax confident. They weren't getting any wax jobs here, as it were. The idea is they were being confident. They were in a state of being confident by my bonds. He's in jail and they're confident. That is not real normal. When you are being persecuted for your faith and in jail, people tend to hide, to try to be obscure. I have been reading a book on Kabbalah, Judaism, again, another one. And this one is kind of putting a lid on it for me, and I'm learning some interesting things about that group. That's Lubavitch Judaism. And they had in Russia during the communist era and through the 70 years of communism, they were not tolerant of the Jews. They didn't do like the Germans did and kill 6 million of them, but they killed quite a few. And they liked to send them off to Siberia and prison camps. And so that's what would happen. And the Jews, what was it, the 67 war, I think it was, Russia closed the Israeli embassy in Moscow. What happened was that ruined the intelligence networks that Mossad had in Russia. So all of a sudden, they had no contact with what was going on in Russia. Little did they know, until a little later, that Chabad, this group of Orthodox Kabbalistic Jews, had an underground that covered the whole country. And they were teaching, they had Hebrew schools in secret. and were trying to teach the Jews that were in Russia about Judaism. It was interesting, that whole perspective. And so here, what happened, they were arresting him anytime they caught him. There was a rabbi that they caught, put him in a prison camp for 7 years. And then they told him where he was going when he got out of it. Happened to put him down in the Ukraine. He kept on doing his rabbiing and doing that kind of teaching in that matter. It was interesting, another one had been in 9 years and he had gone to Moscow. He had suffered extremely severe punishments and deprivation. It almost killed him. He went to Moscow, went underground to try to keep away from the KGB, which was there in the Russian intelligence group, and he was quiet. And it was really funny that he would try to conceal his identity, though you can't be an Orthodox Jew without a beard. Some of them would roll them up and wear a scarf on them to try to hide them in Russia. But it was interesting here when we see Paul, there were those who, when he was in jail, they were more confident in what they did. Were they looking for the opportunity to be thrown in jail? We don't know. But what we knew, they were more confident in his bonds, and they were more bold to speak the word without fear. If Paul can do it, we can do it. And there were some of them that were carnal. I know it. How do I know? Because I know what the works of the flesh are. And so look at this. It says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Both of those are works of the flesh found in Galatians chapter 5. And so the word envy is here, and it's found in chapter 5 and verse 20. The next word is strife, and is found in 5:21 of Galatians. So these were works of the flesh, and they were preaching Christ, who was not involved with envy and strife. And yet there were others who preached the Christ of goodwill, having a good opinion of things. And so they preached Christ of goodwill. Then in verse 16 it says, the one preached Christ of contention, another work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And I think that's in 5:21. And so they preached that, not sincerely. In other words, what they did, they would preach Christ, not of, grammar gets me, not with to win purity. Let's do it right. Sincerely is a word that has the idea of purity. It is something that can be subjected to the test as being 99.9 pure. These were not doing that. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They had the idea that if they could preach a different Christ than Paul preached, they would make his imprisonment more torturous. And these were believers who were trying to do this. They were competitive with Paul. And they did not teach a Christ of compassion, a Christ of goodwill. And so the others would do it the other way. And that's over in verse 17. And that is, they preached the Christ of love. The love message was extremely important. And they knew that Paul was set in defense of the gospel. And so Paul is there. Now, where is joy in this? We've seen love, but we haven't gotten to joy, but we're getting there. You have this competition, one with bad motives, one with good motives, and the preaching concerning Christ. And Paul says, what then? In verse 18, he asked this question in this matter, what then? Notwithstanding or nevertheless, every way, whether in pretense, and pretense is a pretty good translation of that root, not faking it. That's the idea. There were those who were faking it. They were giving a Christ. In fact, I believe they knew that they were faking it. in that matter, or in truth. They saw things as they really were and preached it. There were, you had the two parties, as it were. He says, Christ is preached. Christ is presented. Christ is announced. Now, it's not the normal word for preach here. It is the word katangelo, which is a word to announce thoroughly. So, from whichever perspective, Christ becomes dominant, even though there are those who are carnal who are doing it and those who do not. So, Paul is in jail. Talk about countering those who want to tribulate him, to get, put him in tribulation. Here he is. He has no room for defending himself outside of his pen. And he says, for in this I am actively rejoicing. He's still spiritual. It's rather interesting. I remember when Dr. Schaefer was addressing this section, and he said he believed it was very probable that Paul was never carnal after his imprisonment. And that was an interesting statement that he made at this point. But you know that he's there and he has joy. He has the fruit of the Spirit. It's joy. It's something God provided him. It's supernatural. It's supernatural to be in a jail, probably deprived of food, deprived of comfort. We have no idea when they talk about imprisonment and what has gone on historically in this world, how people have been so mistreated. And the Holocaust is only a part of that kind of thing. When you realize the millions of people that suffered to the point that they died from imprisonment. And so he says, I am rejoicing right now because of Christ. Our joy should be Christ-centered. If you do not have joy, you cannot rejoice when you think about what goes on in this world. We live in an interesting world where Christians are seen or are encouraged to be discouraged and to be down in the mouth and to be negative. And there's not much, a lot of joy out in the church. You know, it's that Puritan long-facedness, new word. The Puritans, they had that problem. They didn't dare smile. If they smiled, they lost their sanctification. That was kind of their view. And as Christians, it's not the smile that makes you a Christian, but it's that inside joy. I had a discussion with someone this week about this matter of soul and spirit. I was on the phone. And I was being accused of saying I did not believe in that emotions were right. And it was taken out of a context. I thought I was very, very clear when I said your emotions need to be governed by your rationale. Because if they aren't, they're going to go off the wall and you become immediately susceptible to the flesh. Because the flesh wars against the soul. And so I went through it and that person said, well, I didn't think you said it that way. And I definitely hadn't on that. And so here you have joy. Here is not emotional joy, but it will affect one's emotion. In other words, Paul, I believe, in prison felt good because he had spiritual, rational joy that came from God. And we can have that wherever we are in life. On it, I probably am sick in my head in a hole when it comes to some of this stuff that's going on around. I'm not reading a lot of the media anymore. I'm getting my media from other places. I've got an email that was it wasn't tongue-in-cheek. It was some preacher that said the tribulation is beginning in September. The happy hope of the believer, the tribulation period. And I read the reasoning for it. The dates. I mean, talk about date setting. I mean, the 9th is a big date, and the 15th, and for all of these things that are happening, and the tribulation coming. And I thought, well, if it's coming, I'm still here. It's not going to come. I got to get out of here first in that matter. But I kind of smiled because talk about making people discouraged. And I was trying to help somebody who sent that to me say, you know, you got to correct this business. I mean, here a believer was listening to somebody that shouldn't have been. And so we still go with that one, which is interesting. But supernatural joy, to be able to enjoy any circumstance. It's okay to have joy and to enjoy the circumstances. And it only comes through the right hand. You see it from the right hand, joy is something that any circumstance, God brings these things and we look at it from God's point of view and we can enjoy it. And I don't like to use the word enjoy, but that's the only word I can think of to define joy. I'd have flunked Mrs. Davis' English class to use that as a definition. That was my senior English class in that. But it is that ability to handle it rationally. And you look at it from the right hand, and you know, we've said it many times, the things of earth really do grow strangely dim from the right hand. And God's in charge, and He hasn't left us. We are not practical agnostics either, let alone practical atheists. And I am rejoicing, yes, and I will be made to rejoice. Paul is saying that God, the Spirit, is going to work in his life, and that joy is going to go on no matter what happens as a result of his imprisonment. Or no matter what kinds of reports come, he will be made to rejoice. Passive voice. I like that. It's not my joy. And I'm not one of those exuberant kinds of persons that go around with a cheesy smile. In fact, I react to that in ways. I bought this big stack of Bible story books, and I told you about that because I was looking for a book for Kenyon. And I went through these books, and the stories were not accurate, and so many of them, they didn't match up. And this one, I ended up giving him, every page had somebody with a cheesy smile. And it was either the figure of whichever Bible character was there, or even the cows and the cats had cheesy smiles. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I almost sent a review of that book and said, it's more accurate, but I'm tired of these cheesy smiles because it doesn't match what Scripture would say. Maybe I shouldn't have given it to him, but we'll graduate him one of these days. Poor kid. I don't know about him. I'm not going to see him for... Well, I'll see him on Skype. And I'll see him pictures of him. Where are they today? I think they're in Paris. You know, when I was 5 years old, I would have not... No, 4 years old, I would not have remembered anything about Disney Paris. But that's important to him. Or them. The two kids that Julie has. Have this idea. Okay, I will be made to rejoice. Think of that. Think of Paul. You can have joy now, but you can look forward to joy tomorrow, the next day. If you're spirit filled, he gives you the fruit and you can use it, and the Holy Spirit can activate it no matter what happens. And Paul, when he wrote this letter, could have died, and you saw it from what we read in Scripture. For me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. And you see that perspective in his part, and he says, I'd like to stick around, but he didn't know for sure whether he was going to lose his head or not, or be whatever, crucified, however they chose to do. But he was a Roman citizen, so they wouldn't have been able to do that. So he said he would rejoice. Verse 19 says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your supplication. Told you there was another supplication occurrence. Another prayer word is just supplication. It's deesis. Through your supplication, you cry out for help for me. When you cry out for help for me, he says, I know it's going to work out in present tense salvation because you need me and I need you. And it was a possibility. We do not know how great a possibility there was that Paul could have been executed. We don't know for sure. But he sat for a long time in that Roman jail. He got warmed up in Palestine. And he says, in the supply of the Spirit from Christ. Now, I would love to carry on in this and continue to relate to this context. You read it. Some of my favorite verses are, in this first chapter. I'm always reminded of it. I was threatening today to dig out that song, By Life or By Death, that Will Houghton wrote when John and Betty Stamm were martyred in China. So this is life, this world with all its pleasures. And the whole emphasis, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, comes right out of this section, especially verse 21. But instead, I'm going to skip down because we need that other noun. So we've got two verbs, we've got one noun, and this is something that, when we think of it, if you don't have joy, it's not going to happen. If you're not spiritual, it's not going to happen. But if you are spiritual, you can direct it, and the Holy Spirit will help you with it, and that's the key. You can actively use it. This is that cart before the horse description that I had in that matter. And so, okay. That car was pulling in. I think we may be getting people early. Anyway, maybe not. So, let's move down to verse 20. I'm not going to do 20. I'm going to start at 21. Just say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That very idea of facing death and joy. How many people face death with joy? Saints do. It's really interesting to me. I'm not a sadist or anything, but I would honestly almost rather do a funeral than a wedding. Too many things can go wrong in a wedding. But in a funeral for a Christian, they're great times. They're a time of real rejoicing. A time where, someone is in the right, they're in the presence of the Lord, and it's settled, and their life here has been one walking with the Lord, and they've enjoyed the me and three and three and me that's on the cover of the bulletin. And so when we are reminded of it, that's tremendously important. And he says in verse 23, I am constrained. I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart. I don't know. How often do we think, I can just hardly wait to see the Lord? You've been talking to him, I hope, during the day. And you say, I would just love to be with him so I can have a little different kind of quality of chat, and to be able to talk with him and to bask in his glory and enjoy it a little differently than we will here. And so you have this desire to be out of here. You know what the word desire is? It's epithumia, which is a word for lust. It's a strong desire. Paul had a strong desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Yes, it is a better thing when death comes. It's one of those. That word is the word that's found in Hebrews, that form. It says we have something better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, if I was executed today, and this was my last letter, I'd lust for it. I have extreme desire for it. But, he says, because of you, it is needful. It is something necessary. I would rather be here for you. And he says this, and having confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith. He sees himself as there contributing something to what they need to know to go on. They didn't have, these Macedonian churches are fascinating. Philippi, he wasn't there very long. Thessalonica, he wasn't there very long. And these are those churches. And so he knows the deficiencies of what he would have liked to have taught. That's the human thing to do. I know he knew the Holy Spirit would do it, and he saw it over and over, and I see it often in the 2 Thessalonian letters that happened. And he says, it's for your furtherance and the joy of faith. The joy of faith. It's interesting, joy of the faith. Joy of the faith. Being able to manage the spiritual enemies, the faith, that body of doctrine, to have the joy that you have that mastered and you can have victory over your sin nature, over the world system, and over Satan and demons. What a place to have joy. We teach enemies so people can have joy. Teach how to handle them so they can have joy. That's the whole purpose. In many ways, to talk about the spiritual enemies. Verse 26, and I wasn't going to go to 26, but I have a King James. It says, "For your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again." Nope, nope, nope. It isn't rejoicing. It's boasting. It's not rejoicing, it is boasting. So it is not a word I missed. Looking at the text, it's a normal word for boast. And boasting of this kind is okay. He said, your boasting may abound more and more in Jesus Christ. And I have to change the word order because it's Christ Jesus in Greek. So this matter of rejoicing, having joy because you're spiritual, and letting God do the work in your life so you can rejoice and actively rejoice. He doesn't have a little joy button that he pushes, and that's going to give you the kind of joy you're going to have as you walk through life. He gives you joy and he provides it, and then you actively use it. Don't get the cart before the horse. And so you use that joy. Now, it's interesting. I think it's a great illustration here. That same thing happens with other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We talked a little bit about that with peace in the passage. And so what we're planning to do is move on into the next places where we have the passives for two more Sundays. And I think you'll find this is awesome. I mean, it really is. That potential that we have to have joy is really, really important to us as we relate to it. Okay, let's move on. We had some memories in Philippians. Paul remembered the Philippian believers, and we have an opportunity to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the communion service. And so, fellows, if you'll come up, we will move to communion. Okay, maybe. We've seen the word fellowship. We've seen the idea already out of Philippians, this idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read it often. And in reminder, as a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one loaf, one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf." And so we have that description of being one loaf, fellowship, sharing in common, able to direct the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have that emphasis as we come to the Lord's table. The first thing we usually share is bread, and we do it with a single wafer. So, Dan, will you thank the Lord as we partake of the bread?
Lord, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for your salvation, for forgiveness of our sins. We just pray now as we think about this life that we look to you for your guidance and direction in our lives. Let's look back. Thank you for that for us. May your God on the cross is raised from that cross to give us salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he took bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Shall we partake? Then he took the cup, which was symbolic of the benefits that we receive through the new covenant. So, Bruce, will you give a word of thanks for the cup?
Dear Lord, thank you for providing your Son as the perfect substitute for us and providing us with salvation that we couldn't earn, that it has given freely and will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
That reminder from 11, after the same manner he took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new covenant by my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we partake? Blessed be the tie that binds our Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Go meet the visitors.